Amen. Amen. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, please. A portion I'm sure that you've read many times. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world at a given moment in history should be a cause of great rejoicing and joy. In fact, everything about the Lord and his work should rejoice your hearts. It is in keeping with Scripture that men and women to this day rejoice over his birth. Praise was involved when he was born. Look at Luke chapter 1 and the verse 41. And we read there from the verse 41 actually and down a few more verses. But it tells us there that it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women. Doesn't say blessed art thou above women. Notice that. Mary's not above women. She's among women. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Some people think, you know, that some children are too young to come to Christ. One of our own ministers, a dear friend, was saved when he was 3 years old. A brethren preacher told me that's not possible. Well, folks, it is. John the Baptist slept in the womb before he was even born with joy. Think of that. So there was praise in that case. Verses 45 to 55 that we'll not read tells us the same thing about Mary herself in the Magnificence it's called. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoiced in God my Saviour. And read it on down. And then go to the very end of the chapter, to verse 68, about Zacharias himself. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. So even at the birth of Jesus, there was great rejoicing, salutation and joy over this wonderful event. In Luke chapter 2, if you read verses 10 through 14, you'll see that even the angels, the angelic hosts, rejoiced and sang with praise and thanksgiving. Then over 40 days after his birth, someone else is mentioned in Scripture who rejoiced in the birth of Christ. His name was Simeon. We read in verse 30 of the chapter 2 of Luke, Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. It's a testimony of this old man called Simeon. He was face to face. He cradled in his arms the Messiah. Think of that. And this was the real reason for the rejoicing in Simeon's heart. You see, friends, there's always joy when you meet Christ. I don't know the spiritual condition of everybody in this meeting. But maybe there are some and you're not saved today. I don't know. But I tell you, you need to meet Christ. And in meeting Christ, great joy will fill your heart. Oh, may you meet him if you know him not at this moment. I want us to think about Simeon. Scripture has some things to tell us that are interesting. I want you to think, first of all, at Simeon and the Spirit of God. What he saw was a babe in his mother's arms. He needed to know the identity of that babe, and it had to be revealed to him. Verse 25. We're told his name. We're told he was just and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit, or by the Holy Ghost, into the temple. Three times it alludes to the fact that the Holy Spirit revealed Christ and showed Christ to Simeon. You see, believer, you and I know this, that we know who Jesus is today because the Holy Ghost has shown us who he is. It wasn't flesh and blood. It was the Holy Ghost. And the man that is led of the Holy Ghost, he will know who Jesus is. So it is here. Because only the Spirit can bring sinners to see Jesus as he is. Let me read you a verse or two from the Gospel according to John. And I'm in chapter 16. John's Gospel, chapter 16. Verse 13 says, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Let me emphasize this, folks. The job and the ministry and the work of the Holy Ghost is to glorify Jesus. In my early Christian life, I was in some rather extreme Pentecostal gatherings and charismatic meetings to see what it was all about. And the whole emphasis and the whole strength of those gatherings was about the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has not come to glorify himself. The Bible says he'd glorify Jesus. There you have it before you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. That's what the Holy Spirit's about. And from the day that I believed, 1966, a long time ago, I've doubted many things, but I have never doubted, not once, the fact that Jesus Christ is God and has revealed himself to me in the Scriptures. No doubts about that end of it. Holy Spirit. First of all, the Spirit directed him to the temple. That's what verse 27 reminds us about. He came by the Spirit into the temple. You know, a man led of God's Spirit will want to be in God's house. We've mentioned Sunday nights as well as Sunday mornings. Spirit-led Christian, that's where you'll want to be. You might not always be able to get. I understand that. I know that. But you should want to be. For the Spirit leads you to where God's people are. We read of Joshua that he wouldn't come out of the tabernacle. He lingered on even when Moses was outside. He had such a love for the place where God was. But this man, Spirit-led, exactly at the right moment, comes to the temple when Jesus is there. You see, God makes no mistakes. And there's nobody in this meeting this morning by accident. Let me tell you that. God has brought you here. The Spirit directed him to the temple, and the Spirit divulged to him the truth. Verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The word revealed there carries the sense of divinely communicated. And that's what the Holy Ghost is about, isn't it? Simon or Simeon, you're not going to die before you see Jesus. My friend, if you're not saved in this service, I want to say it again to you. You can't and you don't die before you see Jesus. The tragedy would be, what a tragedy it would be to die without seeing him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, most people read that verse and say, that's talking about heaven. It's nothing to do with heaven. Maybe I'm surprising you here. It's not speaking about heaven at all. Oh, you can apply it to heaven, certainly, because it's true what it says. That's what heaven will be like. And then he goes on to say, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The Spirit searcheth all things, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's what it all means. I have not seen nor ear heard the things that God hath prepared. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's a very important tax. You see, there are some people who build an entire doctrinal system on one wee verse of Scripture and forget about all the rest. But you've got to compare the spiritual with the spiritual. Only by comparing Scripture with Scripture do you get the overall truth of what God is trying to teach you. And then the Spirit deepened in him the trust. Verse 25 again. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting on the Lord. He had learned that patience over many years of life. They that wait upon the Lord. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. He had to wait. And as he waited, he had to keep trusting. Not knowing exactly when Christ would come, but knowing that he would see Jesus. Remember Caleb? Caleb was a young man. He was 40 years old or so when God made a promise to him. I'm going to give you the mountain. 45 years, Caleb held on to that promise. And when the time came round, he went to Joshua and he claimed the promise. And God gave him the mountain. Give me this mountain, he said, for you promised it to me. And he got it. Well, wait upon the Lord, folks. Don't give up praying for your loved ones, your family, for revival, for the church. Keep praying. Wait upon the Lord, it saith, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He was a just man. In other words, righteous. Not through his own righteousness. None of us are. There's not a man in this meeting that is righteous. But there's a lot of people in this meeting that God has declared righteous. You're made righteous only in a legal sense, but you could never be righteous in yourself. But God declares you to be righteous. When he looks upon you, that's what he sees. The righteousness of Jesus Christ that was imparted to you. The doctrine is called imputed righteousness. And that's what we have, believer. His spotless, imputed righteousness. When God looks at us, it's as if he was looking at Jesus. And I'll tell you something else. He loves us as he loves his son, because he sees his son in us, in his righteousness. The word waiting there carries the sense of looking for or expecting. Christ has promised to come back, hasn't he? I'm not one of these people that believe in an any moment rapture of the church. I don't believe that at all. But I believe that I'm still looking for Christ. And the signs of his coming are evident. And he will come. He'll come visibly. He'll come personally. He'll come gloriously. And generally speaking, brethren, he'll come soon. Praise the Lord, he will. He was devout. Now that's the thought about Simeon and the Spirit of God. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. You must be led of the Spirit. Simeon and the Spirit of God. Then Simeon and the salvation of God. Verse 30. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. You know what he's saying? He's saying that Christ is the salvation of sinners. When you see salvation, you see Christ. Let me take you way back to for a moment or two, for it is important, to the book of Leviticus. I'm reading Leviticus in my own personal readings at the moment. Leviticus, we're in chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. When they will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, it's Leviticus chapter 12. You'd think I would know that at this stage, but anyway. Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is God's commandment. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman hath conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. Now, in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, that's what we read about there in Leviticus 12. She's had this purification. She's gone through this ritual, this rite, R-I-T-E, this rite in the church, right? Then they brought Jesus to Jerusalem. Now, here's the interesting thing. The Lord Jesus Christ himself went through this rite with his mother. She's with him. The babes were with the mother in this time of purification. Now, the Lord Jesus had nothing to be made pure about. He was pure from when he was conceived. Why then was he there? He was there to show us that he could only be the salvation of sinners by being identified with them in all of their need as sinners before God. Did you get the hold of that? That's why he was there. If he was to be the salvation of sinners, he had to be identified with them in all of their need as sinners, yet he himself without sin before God. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He made himself of no reputation. He succumbed to all the requirements of the law of God right through his life, because he identified with sinners. And he had to. He's bone of our bone, friend. He's flesh of our flesh. He's not endowed with some kind of, as some dispensational people believe, some kind of heavenly humanity different from ours. No, his humanity is exactly the same as ours, except for sin. But he's a real man. He hungered. He thirsted. He was tempted. All of that. He was weary, because he's a man as well as God. Always bear it in mind, because it's so important. Christ is the salvation of sinners. And of course, Christ is the sacrifice for sinners. Verse back in Luke's Gospel again, chapter 2. Let me get just back to the right chapter, chapter 2 of Luke. And I'm at verse 22. And it says this at the latter part of the verse. When these days were accomplished, she brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord as the firstborn of Mary's womb. Verse 24 reminds us that sacrifice is immediately offered. To offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And way back in verse 21, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel because he was conceived in the womb. From he was just a babe, pain and suffering and bloodshedding was part and parcel of the Saviour's life. Showing us that he was made of a woman, as Paul writes, but he was made under the law. Remember that. He obeyed it all. Something that you and I could never do. He kept the law of God perfectly on our behalf. And he died for us on our behalf because we couldn't do it ourselves. He is our sacrifice. He is our substitute. That's why, folks, we say today that every sinner in this land, in this church, in this world needs to see him before they die. If they don't see him before they die, they'll be separated from him from all eternity. You've got to see him in life. You'll only see him as judge in death. And that leads me to say also that Christ is the surety for all sinners. Verse 31, thou hast prepared before the face of all people a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Gentile and Jew alike. He stands as their surety. Oh, this is strong doctrine, friend. Let me put it to you as Calvin would put it. Every sinner for whom the Redeemer died, he's a surety for them all. There's not one soul that Jesus died for will ever be in hell. Not one. Because the salvation he brings is eternal salvation. He said, all that thou hast given me, I have lost none, save the son of perdition, who was never given in the first place. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. It goes on and on. And then it finishes by saying this. Them he also glorified. Not them he will also glorify, but them he has glorified. And the majority of them were never born at that time, Paul wrote Romans. But in God's sight, every truly regenerate sinner is already there. Because he can never, ever, ever be lost. Not a thought to thrill your heart. Thrills my heart. All the Gentiles he came to save will be saved. All the Jews he came to save will be saved. And there's coming a day when the whole nation will be born from above, when they see him whom they have crucified. That's another sermon. So you have Simeon and the Spirit of God. You have Simeon and the salvation of God. And you have Simeon and the saint of God. This old man, in a very open and public manner, embraced Christ. He took him up in his arms and said, think of that, the mighty creator of all things being lifted in the arms of a babe. The one that gave him life. You see, when Christ is set before you, as he often is in this church and other places, as he's set before you, you have a responsibility to embrace him. This church believes very avidly in the free offer of the gospel. We can say to men and women, if you will come and take Christ, he'll receive you. He'll take you in. And you can take him up in your arms and you can hold him as the woman did. The issue of blood, as Mary did at his feet. Folks, listen. Lay hold upon him, the Son of God. This is what Simeon did. He had to wait a long time. But his day of salvation came. Verse 29 says, let us thy servant depart in peace. You see, you know, when you get Christ, you know, you get peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace. Now this world, they're going mad. They say looking for peace. Peace, peace. When there is no peace. The only peace you'll get in this life, friend, and in the life to come, is Christ. Once Simeon saw him, then the world no longer held attraction for him. He says, Lord, let me now depart. I've seen him. I've embraced him. I've held him. He's mine. Let me now depart in peace. Note the last wee bit as we finish. According to thy word. You see, folks, everything I'm saying today, I hope, I trust, is in accordance with the word of God. And if the Bible says it, we've got to declare it. If I speak not according to the book, don't pay a button of attention to anything I tell you. But if what I say conforms to the scriptures, then you neglect it and reject it at your peril. Come taste and see today that the Lord is good, that his mercy endureth forever. We're going to sing a closing hymn. And we'll sing the hymn.